It's a great joy to be here, and I know I speak on behalf of the brethren to express our thanks for the kind invitation to be here and for those who have worked so hard in making this conference possible. Jesus, as the great supreme exemplar in everything as to divine order, nothing was ever out of place in the life of the Lord Jesus. We see his great election in eternity as the servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. We hear his first declaration, as was referred to this afternoon already, of his earthly ministry also as a servant. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? We consider his final summation of his stewardship to God the Father as a servant. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The servant character of the Lord Jesus was manifest throughout his whole life. It was magnified in his death, and in fact it is ministered even now in his exaltation. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He advocates for us. He ministers to us. And in fact, that's the key to the upper room ministry of Christ in John 13 through 17, when he was giving the disciples the assurance that while bodily he was going to leave them, as to his physical presence, his ministry would continue in these wonderful ways outlined in those marvelous five chapters in John's Gospel. The basis of his service, of course, was love to the Father. He loved the Father. And he loved the Father's will. I delight to do thy will. And he loves the Father's children. This is the basis of his service. And this example, of course, is given to us also to follow. In John chapter 13, he says to the disciples, having washed their feet, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to do it. If I did it, you ought to do it. That is an obligation of service. He goes on to say, however, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done it. So here is the manner in which we should serve. And he gives us that beautiful example, that pattern of service in the feet washing, the living parable set out there for us. In the Old Testament, there's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus as the servant, and also for us. For as we have been reminded, we are called to serve. I think it was Campbell Morgan who said, the Christian life is never intended to be an initial spasm followed by a chronic inertia. But the Christian life is characteristically a life of service to others. And that verse was indeed read this afternoon. He died for all that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Please turn with me to Exodus for just one or two verses in these few minutes we have together. Exodus 21. And I want to think of this with regards to our own personal commitment. The priority of personal commitment. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Here we have presented to us in a most graphic illustration the committed servant. I want to think for a moment or two about the servant and his service, and the crisis in his life as he reached the end of those 6 years of service, and the choice he would make, and the master and how he moves into the situation, just for a few minutes. In the Old Testament, of course, for a Hebrew to serve another Hebrew, there had to be some kind of a problem. Either he was in debt and couldn't pay the debt, and he had to work it off, or he was a thief and had stolen something and was paying out his indebtedness. In the New Testament, of course, we have principles for service. The Lord Jesus made it clear that if you would be great in the kingdom, then, he says, you have to be a servant. If you want to be chiefest of all, then you have to be servant of all. How different that is to the world. The world says, as you rise in the social scale, then the more people you can get to serve you. But the Lord says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, it's not going up, it's going down and serving more people. And as one has commented, you'll know you have arrived as a servant when they treat you like a servant. The principle of service is set out in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. There must be a priority in service. Of course, there may be a profession of service. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples in John 13, ye call me Master and Lord. And it's easy to sing the words and it's easy to say the words, but there must be the evidence of it, the proof of it. And that proof of it is, of course, paying the price of service. And the Lord Jesus gave us the price. If any man will come after me, let him follow me and take up his cross and follow me. Tozer says in one of his writings, we don't mind the cross or singing about the cross, so long as it's on a green hill far away. And there's a great deal of truth to that. And we need to preach the cross again to the believer and not only to the unbeliever. The cross is voluntary. Let him take it up. It's not something that's been thrust upon us by the circumstances of life, but the cross is the result of a definite decision. Let him take up his cross, not the Lord's cross, but our own cross, identifying ourselves with what the cross means relative to sin, death to self. It's voluntary and it's vital. If we are going to serve the Lord acceptably and with godly fear, we cannot avoid the cross. There is no way into the heavenlies without the cross and the resurrection life. As to his service, there were two kinds of service the servant here had to choose. There was the service of obligation. 6 years he shall serve. That is, he had to do his duty for 6 years. And then there was a voluntary service, which was beyond that. He shall serve him forever. So he was the man who was faced with a choice of doing his duty or going beyond duty and serving out of love itself. The Lord Jesus said, and it's a rather shattering verse this to me, in Luke 17:10, when you shall have done all these things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. My question is, have I even done my duty? We're not making a profit for the Lord, in other words, until we go beyond the call of duty. That's how soldiers get medals. They do that which is beyond the call of duty. Now, says the Lord, if you've only done that which is your duty to do, say you are unprofitable. Well, that's a very shattering verse to me. I don't know how it hits you, but that's a very solemn scripture, because there are so many who want the benefits without the burdens. They want the crown without the cross. They want the gold and the silver and the precious stones without the sweat rag and the toil and the labor. He comes to a crisis at the end of 6 years, and now he's got to make a decision. He has done his duty. And now he may remain out of love and serve forever, that is, with benefits and rewards beyond the realm of time altogether. And the voice of social advantage would say, come out and be free. The voice of personal gratification would shout, come out and do your own thing, enjoy life, have fun, don't be old before your time. And I might say the Western society is the only society that permits the luxury of adolescence. In the third world countries, there's no such thing as adolescence. Young people grow up, and when they're very young teenagers, they immediately put to work. But in Western cultures, we have this luxury called adolescence that goes from teen years into the early 20s, when it seems there's a hiatus and no serious service for God need to be incurred. That's a solemn responsibility. Freedom itself cries out. And if there is one oversold word in the dictionary, it's this word, freedom. For man's idea of freedom is really an illusion. Many a young person has discovered to their sorrow that the freedom they so fervently sought was really just an exchange of masters. They cry, and we cry sometimes, I'm a free agent, I can do what I want to do. Well, they're true up to a point, but we forget sometimes when we say that we are only free to choose the course of our actions. We are not free to choose the consequences of our actions. He makes the choice. Now, we can see him standing at the door, and the master standing by watching. What's the decision going to be? He's faced with the term of service. Is it going to be 6 years service, the service of duty, obligatory service, or is he going to throw his whole weight into a service for love? One of the plagues in Christendom today is that of half-heartedness. Half-heartedness. And what this world needs to see is not better equipment. We never had better equipment in the history of the church. Not better organizations. The cults can do all that. Not more eloquent preachers or more beautiful singers, because there is nothing so easily divorced as the voice and the spirit. What the world needs to see is a company of men and women, both young and old, totally, wholly committed to Christ. Without reserve, as we have said, without regard for the consequences, and without retreat. And if God could turn the known world upside down with 11 beloved disciples, what could he do with this audience in New Jersey? I believe with all my heart that this day and in this meeting, God could ignite the flames of revival in this place that could spread from coast to coast. For how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He has the fire, if only he can find the firewood. The Lord said in Mark 8:35, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You see, the principle of that verse is we're going to lose our life somehow. But he gives us the choice as to which world we're going to lose it for. And so, he makes a decision. He makes a decision out of love for his master. I love my master. And the master moves into the situation now, and he takes him and accepts him. And this is one of the beautiful things. That whether we are ever so weak and frail and untalented or whatever it may be, he says, just you give yourself to me and I will accept you. Romans 12:1 says our offering is acceptable unto God. And he accepts him. He doesn't stand there and say, well, it took you 6 years to make up your mind. No, as soon as he made the decision and made the declaration out of love for his master, he takes him. Takes him to the door, not to the bedpost, not to the table, but to the door, and fastens his ear momentarily through the lobe with an awl, making a mark in his ear and a mark on the door. Let's imagine for a moment he had a very bad day. Some months have elapsed, and it was one of those rough days when his master didn't understand him, and his wife didn't understand him, and his children got on his nerves, and everything went wrong, and he lay in his bed, and he couldn't sleep, and he thought to himself, what a fool I've been. I could have gone out free. And here I am, still serving. Quietly he gets out of bed, rolls up a few belongings, tiptoes, gets his hand on the door handle, and there he sees it, the mark on the door, just at eye level, the duplicate record of his commitment. Paul put it this way: I am crucified with Christ. Oft I am tempted to flee my task, but that strange man with pierced hands bars my way and holds me back. You ever feel like giving up? Man, if you haven't, stick around. And oh, how many times the Lord has just put out his hand and said, Mickelson, I know you're no good. You're just finding it out. You're not serving me because you're worth anything. You're serving me because I am worthy of everything. But there's another man in this little scripture. He's the man who goes out free for nothing. Isn't that very significant? He goes out free for nothing. Every transatlantic flight, there is on the chart a point marked. It's called the critical point. Whether it's electronic now or not, it doesn't really matter. There's a critical point. That is, when the pilot reaches that point, he may go back to where he came from, but once he passes that point, he can't go back. He must go on. I wouldn't doubt that God has been moving in our conferences today. I really feel it. And I wouldn't doubt there are some when they've reached that critical point. And even this afternoon, some decisions are being made as to our priorities in life and service. Let me speak to those of you who do not feel the compulsion of love to serve the Master beyond the call of duty with wholehearted service. Let me say to you, though I say it sadly, you will go out free. You shall be free. You will be free of the royal privilege of serving the best of masters. You will be free to sit back while others serve you. You will be free to sport your time away in useless frivolities and never know the heat of conflict. You'll be free of the care of the churches, the call to sacrifice, and the burdens of weary saints will never trouble you. You shall be free. You shall be free of untold hours of Bible study and of agonizing prayer that lays you on your face before God and draws the tears from your eyes and the sweat from your body. You needn't never be worried about that. You shall be free. You shall go out free from the daily sensitivity to the will of God, to decide how you will spend your own time and your own strength and your own money. You shall be free. You shall be free even to gather with the saints at times and discuss theological niceties, the aorist indicative, and all the grammatical fineries of the Greek that won't cost you a thing to live. You shall be free. But after a life of so much chosen freedom, remember, there's a going out you are not free to arrange. There is a judgment seat you are not free to manipulate. And there is an accounting you are not free to avoid. For at last you will stand before the judge and give an answer for this life we have lived. Saved, yes. Sure of heaven, absolutely. You'll be there. But free of the prize. Free of the crown. Free of the gold and the silver and the precious stones. If I speak to someone like this, hoping still that your decision is not final, let me say, in the words of the Lord Jesus, for what shall it profit a man or a woman if they shall gain the whole world and lose their own life? But to you, the minority. It has always been the minority. who have done some pretty heart searching this weekend or this day and submitted to the pain of self-examination, engaged in an honest appraisal of your priorities, and discovered really how much half-heartedness there has been in that thing you've been calling service for God. You have desire no longer to remain among the uncommitted, the half-hearted. Let me say to those of you who are willing now to commit to Christ that life of yours, in love for Him, I love my Master, I will not go out free. Let me say to you, you will not be free. You will not be free of fierce spiritual conflicts, of the devices of diabolical weapons against you. You will not be free. You will not be free of severe temptations. You will not be free of the disciplining hand of the Master. He will constrain you. You will not be free from the pruning knife of the divine husbandman. He will cut away the dead wood in your life that's not producing fruit. You will not be free from the pruning knife and the rod of the Father. He will chasten you. You will not be free from the persecution of the ungodly or the carnal criticism and scorn of carnal believers who do not understand the depth of your commitment. You will not be free from the faithful wounds of friends who love you. And this decision of commitment may cost you money. It may cost you promotion. It may cost you friends. It may cost you health. And you may even have to seal your commitment in scarlet courage on some forgotten shore and be buried in an unmarked grave that no one will even be able to find. You will not be free. But God may even call you to some humdrum daily task of toil in some office, because that is His sovereign will for you. But let me say this, beloved. You will walk the path of the just, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, and you will walk it in the company of the royal family of heaven. You will walk it in fellowship with the Lord Jesus and discover God in ways you never thought were possible. Your life will become like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not, and many a weary saint will thank God they ever met you. And many a burdened sinner will rejoice in heaven that you witnessed to them of your lovely Master. Your life will be a blessing to many, and you will have the unspeakable joy at last of standing before Him whose love you have confessed.